Well, if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to open to Luke chapter 2. And I want to welcome those of you who are watching via the internet, particularly our friends at Wartburg Watch. A couple of weeks ago, I received an anonymous letter from a sweet-spirited lady in our church who really didn't like the bumper video that you just saw. She felt like the words Luke and live were sacrilegious because the only way that you will ever live is by looking to Jesus Christ and not to Luke. And she didn't like the play on words. And frankly, I understand what she means. We're going to keep the bumper the way it is. And if you're here this morning, you wrote that letter, let me just remind you of something. The physician Luke, when he wrote the Gospel of Luke, talks about Jesus Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus. And when you read Luke, you will live only because you see Jesus in his writings. Now this morning we're going to take a look at the only story of Jesus from the time he was a teenager or a young child. In fact, it's the only account that we have of Jesus between the ages of, say, 2 and adulthood. Now if you grew up in the Roman Catholic tradition, you probably heard other stories of Jesus as a child. For example, in the Apocrypha, those are the books that are in the Roman Catholic Bible that are not found in the Bible that you hold in your hand. There are stories of Jesus as a child, but they're doubtful. That's what the word Apocrypha means. It means doubtful in terms of its origin or its authorship. But in the Apocrypha, you have the story of Jesus as a teenager going to a stream or a brook, and he fashions from the clay some birds that he tosses into the air, and these clay birds become living birds. This is a stained glass window of a church in Europe that is portraying that narrative. There are other stories in the Apocrypha of Jesus when he was a child. There's the story of Jesus being in his carpenter shop with his father, and Joseph, who's making a door, finds that one of the boards that he's using to make the door is about 8 inches too short. So according to the story in the Apocrypha, Jesus grabs the board and he stretches it almost magically so that it fits the dimensions of the door. Wouldn't it be neat to have the Son of God as your boy? You're an electrician. Hey, Jesus, this guy's lights are out. Take care of him. Let there be light. You're a gardener, Jose, and the Son of Man fills the garden with flowers. This is why I think these stories are doubtful. Now, our Christian brothers and sisters who read stories like this and believe them, that's all right. I think our imagination can sometimes go to great lengths to imagine what it would have been like to be with Jesus when he was a child. But we've got to be careful that our imagination does not run wild. I like to stick to the stories found in the Word of God. And the only story that we have of Jesus at the age of 12 is the one that we're about to read. The Bible says in the Apocrypha that Joseph said, "Happy am I that God hath given me this young child." And in the story, in the account that we're about to read of Jesus being in the temple, you find that Jesus is a remarkable young child. He's living in Nazareth with his parents. And this map shows you where Nazareth is. It's toward the north by the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret. And when Jesus and his family went south to Jerusalem, notice the journey that they would take. This map describes it. Rather than going straight south to Jerusalem, they would venture east, cross the Jordan, then run down the eastern side of the Jordan, then cross the Jordan again, coming to Jerusalem from Jericho. By the way, that little segment where they crossed the Jordan on the southern end, just north of the Dead Sea, that little segment from Jericho to Jerusalem is called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. In fact, this is what the psalmist was referring to when he walked through the valley of the shadow of death and said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. This is the journey that they took. Robbers would often hide in the shadows of these great cliffs in the valley of the shadow of death as you made your way up to Jerusalem. By the way, in a moment I will show you as we read the text that the Bible says Jesus and his family went up to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. Now, in our Western mind, when we look at a map like this, you go down to Jerusalem because we think of going down, of going south. But you've got to understand that in the Hebrew and Greek culture, including Luke's, and he's the author of Luke, when you said somebody went up to Jerusalem, you were using terms to describe elevation. Jerusalem sat high in the mountains. Nazareth was low in a valley. So you'll read in our text that Jesus and his family went up to Jerusalem because they went high, then they went back down to Nazareth. So that's how you read the Bible, up and down in terms of elevation, not direction. But there's a second tidbit regarding this map before you read our text that I think is very important. Why did Jesus and his family, and for that matter, all the people who lived in Nazareth, divert in this convoluted journey to Jerusalem? Why didn't they just go straight south? Samaria. The Samaritans were half-breeds. The Jews rejected them. They were not the people of God. They were yucky people. And so the Jews avoided them. This is why when Jesus is an adult, the Bible tells us, King James language, he must needs go through Samaria on his way to Jerusalem. And Jesus goes south, straight through Samaria. And it was during that journey that Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. The woman who'd been married 5 times was living with the man that was not her husband, and Jesus transformed her life. What's the lesson? You may be a yucky person that people avoid being around. Jesus will walk straight through your yuckiness to meet you and change your life. Don't you ever forget that. Now, let's read our text. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he became 12, they went up. You see the language there. They went up according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now notice the language here. It's not that Jesus was lost. He intentionally stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. But they supposed him to be in the caravan, and they went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, that is his parents, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And Jesus said to them, Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? Now that is the New American Standard translation of the Greek text in verse 49. But I think the King James Version gets it better. Jesus said to his parents, Did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he made to them. And he went down with them. Again, there's that language. He went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. The temple in Jerusalem, sitting high on the hills of Jerusalem, was one of the ancient wonders of the world. By Jewish law, every male of adult age had to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year with his family to observe the great festivals of the Jews. Jesus, at the age of 12, is going with his father Joseph and his mother Mary to Jerusalem. And the crowds during Passover were massive. People came from all over the land to celebrate Passover. Now, it wasn't just Jesus' family from Nazareth who came. It was the entire village. It would have been all of his cousins, his aunts, his uncles. It would have been his neighbors. The entire village of Nazareth shut down to move up to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. At the end of the days of Passover, it lasted a week, it was time for the caravan heading down to Nazareth to leave. And so it probably happened like this. People from Nazareth gathered together, Jesus included, with his parents. And they all count heads and make sure everybody is there. Then they begin their journey down to Nazareth. And they all travel together. It's really one big festival as they travel on that journey back to Nazareth. But Jesus intentionally turns around. He leaves the caravan, goes back to the temple, and he begins to converse with the teachers in the temple. He listens to them, he asks them questions, and according to our text, they ask him questions, and they marvel at his answers. His mom and dad have made it about a day away from Jerusalem when they discover he's not there. In a panic, full of anxiety, they make another day's journey back to Jerusalem, and then for another 24 hours, Mary, who's very young at the time, looks for her son. It takes 24 hours because they don't even think about looking in the temple courtyard. They finally go to the temple and they find Jesus. And Mary says to Jesus, "Jesus, what have you done? You have caused your father and I great anxiety. What are you doing?" And then Jesus responds by saying, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" That's amazing. The average 12-year-old kid, when mom and dad find him after looking for him for at least 2 days, missing him for 3 days, when they say, "What have you done to us?" the average 12-year-old kid will say, "I'm sorry, Mom. I'm sorry, Dad. Will you forgive me? I'm so sorry." Jesus said, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" No apology, just a statement about his Father's business. The Bible tells us that those of us who abide in Christ by faith ought to walk, that is to live, in the same manner as Jesus lived. This morning, I want to talk to you about the importance of being about your Father's business. And I would suggest to you that there is some powerful assurance in your life when you are all about your Father's business. The Apostle Paul once said, "If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Now flip that verse around. Because I am a servant of Christ, I'm not trying to please people. Do you get that? A few months ago, we had a Bible study on Wednesday night entitled "The Fear of Man Versus the Fear of God." And we showed that when you have a healthy respect for who your Heavenly Father is and an understanding of what He desires for you, and you're about your Father's business, then the fear of man diminishes. This is what Solomon wrote about in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But isn't it amazing how this world is constructed around the fear of people? But you look at the life of Jesus and you see in Jesus that when people are upset with him, It's like, do you not know I must be about my Father's business? Now, this is how it applies to us. When you are concerned about your Father's business and you're in tune with Him as to what He would have you be doing, then you're not even considering whether or not people are pleased. It's not even on your radar. I just returned from Baltimore, Maryland for the Southern Baptist Convention. Usually Rochelle goes with me, but because of work, she was unable to go. And over the last 8 years, there have been a lot of pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention who have developed an opinion of me. They don't know me, but they have an opinion of me. And they don't like me. Many of them. And I think one of the reasons is, about 8 years ago, I began intentionally trying to protect our missionaries on the mission field. I was a trustee of the International Mission Board. And I didn't want our missionaries to teach something on the mission field that would cause them to lose their job or lie about what they were teaching because they were afraid of what the trustees were saying. And you all know the story if you've been around. Some of our missionaries had a private prayer language. That means they spoke in tongues privately in their prayer life. And there were policies passed saying that you couldn't be a missionary if you did. And I don't speak in tongues. I don't have a private prayer language. But I'm like, now wait a second. Wait a second. Why are we going after people like this? They've been called by God. They're on the mission field. We're supporting them. Leave them alone. In fact, I find this quite fascinating. When they were trying to develop this policy, and again, I was on the board, part of that process, I said, guys, this is a mistake. This is a mistake to ask a missionary if they pray in tongues privately. They said, why? I said, because if you're interviewing the missionary and they pray in tongues privately and they say, no, I don't, they're lying to you. And then you are putting on the mission field a liar. But you have a man who prays in private in tongues and he tells you the truth. Yes, I do. Then you disqualify the truthful man from being a missionary. That doesn't make sense to me. Well, it didn't make sense to them that I would ask that question. So I walk down the halls of the convention and people avoid me. People don't want to look at me. People don't want to talk to me. I'm more concerned that our missionaries get the money that they need than trustees meet in elaborate hotels, having fine dinners and nice cars to drive. I suggested we cut down our trustee meetings to save on expenses. My point to you is this. A lot of folks didn't like me because of that. But if I'm about my Father's business, that's not even on my radar. You just love the people and go on. You say to them, do you not know? I must be about what my Father has called me to do. I didn't seek to be a trustee, didn't ask for it. But Rochelle will tell you, when I was called and asked to serve, it was out of the blue. And one of my first prayer was, Lord, what would you have me do? So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you abide in Him and somebody wrongs you and you ask the Lord how you should respond and the Lord impresses you to not only have a spirit of forgiveness but to actually and actively forgive, because what does the Bible say? Love covers a multitude of sins. But then you've got good friends who think you're a nut for forgiving somebody who's wronged you. Shouldn't even bother you. You're about your Father's business. You say, well, sounds great, but I need to know what my Father's business is. By the way, this is my challenge to all of us. Every day we wake up, we ought to be thinking of the Father. Because we're in His business. Kevin, how would you feel if one of your employees woke up on Monday morning to work at Curtwright Honda and they didn't even think about their boss? They didn't even think about their work. In fact, they slept in, decided, oh, 11 o'clock. Oh, you know, wait, well, I might show up, I might not. Oh, listen, the boss wouldn't be too happy, would he? Let me tell you something. You're a servant of the living God. He has saved you by His grace. You're about your Father's business. Now, what is your Father's business? Well, let's take a look at Jesus. When you examine the life of Jesus, you see that His entire DNA is wrapped around an understanding of what the Father would have him be doing. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of my Father who sent me. By the way, this is a verse, if you're ever around anybody who does not believe that Jesus is God and preexisted before his birth in Bethlehem, take him to this verse. He himself said, I've come down from heaven to do the will of my Father who sent me. He says, everything written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. In other words, I must fulfill it. By the way, what's the law? It's the law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. What are the prophets? All the other books that are not poetry. What Psalms? It's poetry. You know what the law, the prophets, and the Psalms are? It's the Old Testament. If you ever pick up the Old Testament, you begin to read, and you do not see Jesus Christ in each page that you read, you're misreading the Old Testament. Because he came to fulfill the Old Covenant and then to set it aside. Because in the New Agreement, all the blessings of God are found by you abiding by faith in him. Notice, he said, I have come that they, that is God's people, you, me, might have life and have it more abundantly. One of the little things that tweaks me a little bit about the Southern Baptist Convention and our churches is that you'll usually go to a Southern Baptist church and you'll hear a message on heaven. Now that's good, that's great, that's wonderful. But let me tell you something. Jesus came that you might have life abundantly now. That's his purpose. That's why he came. That's his Father's business. He came to fulfill the law and to give you life abundant now. Wow, that's amazing. Listen to what he says. I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. If you ever really want to know what the Father's business is for you, take a look at Jesus. He came to serve. Whereas every television show you'll ever watch, every book you'll ever read, whatever it is in terms of our society that is anti-Christ in terms of its spirit, it's always about how you can live to be served. How you can make enough money to have all the amenities in life that make life comfortable. Jesus' business was to serve. And everyone who abides in Christ is serving the same Father. And so I ask you the question, what is your calling in terms of your service? Why are you living today? Whom are you serving? What's the Father's business for you? One of my favorite movies is a movie called Zero Dark Thirty. And it's the story of a CIA agent who is still to this day unnamed. She's still employed by the CIA. But when she worked with the CIA overseas, particularly in Pakistan, she also worked with the Defense Intelligence Agency, the DIA. And her sole mission in life, she was a young girl, entered the CIA after college. Her sole mission for 10 years, from the age of 22 to 32, was to find Osama bin Laden. That was her calling. That was her business. And during the course of her career, people ridiculed her. Some of her bosses even wanted to fire her because it seemed as if she was a nut. She was out to get Osama bin Laden, and most everybody thought he was dead already. But yet she knew this was her mission. And in the official preview that showed in theaters around the country prior to the movie, Jessica Chastain, who played this CIA agent, makes a statement about her calling with words that I hope are seared into your heart. I want you to hear them for yourself. Listen to it.
What else have you done for us, besides bin Laden?
I've done nothing else. The big breaks and the little people that make them happen. A lot of my friends have died trying to do this. I believe I was spared so I could finish the job.
I believe I was spared so I could finish the job. If God only intentioned to save you and take you to heaven, you would have died the moment you came to faith in Christ. He left you. He made you a survivor to finish the job. My life's success is measured by my intentionality regarding my Father's business. In other words, you may be a believer in Jesus Christ, have come to faith in Him, but you've never thought of your life in terms of His business. You've never thought about living in terms of your Father's business. Folks, listen to me. This is what you're to be about. Now, I realize that your work, your family, all of this is important to you, and you've got to continue. Joseph was a carpenter. Joseph took his family to Jerusalem. Joseph had responsibilities for his kids. But yet he learned from his son that there was bigger business. And everybody who abides in Christ ought to walk as he walked. What is your Father's business? You see, there's a personal activity for you and for me. When we begin to ask the question, Lord, what is your business for me? Then there's some activity associated with those of us who are His servants. What is it? How sad it is when you go to a typical church and the pastor of that church will associate the Father's business with only things to do with that particular church. Show up visitation on Monday night. That's the Father's business for you. Give money to the building fund. That's the Father's intention for you. Teach a Sunday school class. Work in VBS. Now, by the way, all those things are wonderful. We have some needs in our nursery and in our children's department. It's growing, and we need workers. We're remodeling our auditorium. We need almost $1 million. All those things are important, but let me tell you something. There may be some of you who've come to faith in Christ, who attend Emmanuel on a regular basis, and you may never be involved in teaching a Sunday school class. You may be never involved in giving to our remodel. That may not be the Father's business for you, but you still have Father's business. And it could be that you survive to take care of those grandkids that your kids can't take care of. That's good. It could be you're an 87-year-old widow and you're at home and the Father's business is for you to pull out of a drawer a piece of paper and a pen and to write a note of encouragement to your great-grandchild. That's your Father's business. It could be that you're a nurse and you walk into a room and there's someone who's dying and they must experience the compassion and the love of God through you. That's your Father's business. You see, all I'm advocating is this. When you begin to understand that you've been bought with a price and that your heavenly Father created you in your mother's womb and gave you His Son and He bought you with the blood of His Son, your loving heavenly Father has business for you and you survive to complete it. Let me show you what happens when you focus on your Father's business. First, the greatest joy you will ever have in life is the joy associated with knowing you're following the Father's will. It could be that some of you are a lieutenant colonel in the Air Force and you've been offered a promotion and you're having to wrestle through whether or not you should take it, and you talk to your father and your father says, set the promotion aside. I've got other business for you to take care of. You turn it down and people think you are a nut. But yet it doesn't bother you because you've heard from your father. It could be that you're that lieutenant colonel and the promotion comes. And you listen to your father and he says, go to another country and take your kids. Which is exactly what's happening to the Hamans. Let me tell you something. The greatest joy in life is listening to the Father and going at His command. Or it could be that some of you are facing retirement and you're not sure you quite have enough money for retirement, but yet within your heart, God has called you to the mission field. And you know that that mission field is your family. And you're going to set your job aside to concentrate on your father who is ill. Oh my word, there is no greater joy than hearing from your father and doing his business. By the way, when you listen to your father, his business always involves serving other people. Always. Remember Jesus? I have come not to be served, but to serve others. It's the most rewarding job you'll ever have. Do you remember what Jesus said? Seek first my Father's business. You say, wait a minute, he didn't say that. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. Well, of course. But that's his Father's business. Seek first the business of your Father. And everything else that you're worried about, it'll be added to you. Listen, the moment you die and you stand before your Heavenly Father, you'll be crowned a co-heir with Jesus Christ. All of your eternal rewards are not earned by your works. They're earned by the obedience of Christ. That's the only way you can be a co-heir. That's why you can be saved as a convict after you've committed multiple crimes when you're in your 40s. And you'll earn the same reward as Billy Graham, who was saved when he was a teenager and lived all of his life sharing Christ around the world. We're co-heirs with Christ because of his obedience. Oh, but he came that you might have life abundantly now. Let me tell you, when you begin to understand that you are called to live life listening to your Father and doing his business, it can be taking an apple pie to your next door neighbor. It can be baking some brownies to that person who's sick that lives behind you. It can be taking a blind person to a Bible study. It can be giving somebody a car. It can be going across the street and just giving a word of encouragement. I don't know what the Father's business is for you, but I'm telling you, when you're in tune with your Father, it's the most rewarding job you'll ever have. With good will, I will render service as to the Lord, knowing that I will receive back. So here's the lesson. I'm not sure that there's a lot you can learn about the apocryphal stories of Jesus making clay birds and throwing them in the air, turning into living birds. I'm not sure, but that for our fancy imagination, the story of Jesus stretching a board for his father in the carpentry shop is but just that, a story. But I know that the only biblical account of Jesus when he was 12, when his parents rushed into the room full of anxiety because he'd been gone for 3 days, Jesus says, do you not know that I had to be about my Father's business? Find out what the Father's business is for you. And it could be to cure the world of cancer. It could be to capture Osama bin Laden. It could be to go across the street and speak a word of encouragement. The measure of your success is your faithfulness to performing your Father's business. You don't fear people when you have that in your DNA. I hope you've been encouraged. I know the Lord has encouraged me. Let's pray.